Good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning, those who are tuning in online and those who are listening in on the telephone. It's good to have you with us this morning. It's good for us to come together and to worship God in this way. The intimations, just a couple of points to note. First is that the evening service will be an English service, and that will be online just before 6 o'clock tonight. And the studies that we've had in Zechariah will hopefully bring to a conclusion this evening in the evening service. And on Wednesday, there is the Zoom prayer meeting, which is at 7:30. We've done this the last couple of weeks and it's worked reasonably well. So again, we hope that you're able to join together with us as we seek to worship God and as we seek to call upon his name in prayer. The rest of the intimations you can see on the Facebook page. There'll be any information that's necessary can go on there, and you can just keep a note of that. So let's now worship God and let us sing to his praise. We sing from the psalm that we'll be studying this morning, Psalm 116, and we'll sing the first 6 verses of the psalm. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold of me. I grief and trouble find upon the name of God the Lord. Then did I call and say, deliver thy my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is. Yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. These verses of Psalm 116 to God's praise.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who
for a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the psalm that we have read, that we have sung. And we thank you that it's a psalm that reminds us of who you are, that you're the God who hears us and that you're the God who helps us. And we pray that you would hear us as we come to you just now. We come as those who need your mercy, who depend upon your grace, and who look to Jesus as our Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive us in Christ, that you would cleanse us from our sin as we confess them. And we pray for your help. Help us today as we open your word to hear what you're saying to us and to know in our hearts that you are close to us, that you are with us. And help us, we pray, through these difficult days where there are things going on that we couldn't have imagined even a few weeks ago. And we ask, Lord, for your help through these days, for those especially who are on the front line, who are caring for others, who are serving us in shops, who are keeping networks up and running and transport links going. We think of so many people, some of them we know of and others we are unaware of, and yet they are active and they are putting themselves in a place of risk, and we thank you for them and we pray that you would protect them and that you would help them. And for many as well who are in their homes and who feel the constraints of being at home all the time, we ask, Lord, that you would help them also, that you would draw near to them and help them, help us, Lord, we pray, in this time when we are unable to get out as we once were. Help us, we pray, as our doors are closed, to do what we were taught to do by Jesus, to go into the closet and to call upon our Father. Help us to pray, because we know that you're a God who hears and who answers our prayers. Be with those who are most vulnerable at this time. We continue to pray for those who are sick, for those who are receiving treatment, for those who are up in years and who feel vulnerable and who feel isolated. Be near to them, we pray, and help them to know that you are close. And we ask now, Lord, that as we continue in this time of worship, that you would lead us and guide us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not able to do anything apart from you, but we pray that you would be near to us, that you would be abiding with us and even in us, and be at work, Lord, we pray, in our lives for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, I'm missing seeing you, but I'm in the prayer meeting room just now, in case you're trying to figure out where we are. And I'm enjoying seeing your pictures. You've got some pictures on the wall over there, and there's more pictures on the front. It's good to see all your pictures that you've drawn and on the windows. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And the question is, have you ever heard of Zoom? If you were listening to the notices at the beginning, you would have heard me saying something about Zoom. But do you know what Zoom is? And if I'd been asked that question even a few weeks ago, I would have said that Zoom is an ice lolly. You've probably never heard of a Zoom ice lolly. I don't think they're sold anymore, but I can show you one, a picture of one. I don't know if you can see that there. Now, there's a Zoom ice lolly. They're very tasty. They were one of Mary's favourite ice lollies. But now we hear people talking about Zoom all the time. And Zoom is not an ice lolly. Zoom actually is, it's a way that we can meet. We can have meetings on Zoom. And here's a picture of a meeting that happened earlier this morning with two guys there that you might recognise. Need that a bit closer? Need a bit closer? Yes, that's right. There's Gordon with a big smile on his face there. And there's Cammy, the only guy on the island who's still able to get a haircut. So you can have meetings on Zoom. And that's a good thing. We were having prayer meetings in the morning on Zoom. And we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night on Zoom. You get an email and it gives you an invitation and you click on it. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of a meeting, and you look on your screen, and there might be two people, or there might be four people. I think at the prayer meeting, there was about 35 different people all there. And we can see each other, and we can hear each other. And it's a great thing to have that just now, when we're not able to actually come close to each other at this time. So it's good for that. But the thing about Zoom is, sometimes it doesn't work so well. I was having a prayer meeting with some people this morning, and sometimes the connection breaks. This morning, I was seeing people, and then all of a sudden the screen was freezing, and I couldn't hear what they were saying, and then I could hear what they were saying, and their picture would disappear. And so, although it's a thing that's good, sometimes Zoom is not so good, because the connection breaks. It's good in trying to keep us together, but it's not perfect. Because sometimes when things break, we actually, we can't stay together on the screen like we'd like to. But the question I would put to you boys and girls is, who's able to keep us together the best? And the answer, which I can almost hear through the screen, is Jesus is. You know, if we're trusting in Jesus, if we know his love in our hearts, he promises that he brings us close to God. He brings us close to himself. And he even brings us close to each other, even when we're far apart from each other. And the good thing about Jesus and his love and the way that he brings us together is his connection, it never breaks. It never fails. And it never drops out. Paul, the apostle in Romans 8, listen to what he said. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." What is Paul saying there, or what actually is God saying as he moves Paul's hand as he writes? Well, God is saying to us that there is nothing, and there is no one, nothing here, nothing anywhere. There is not even death that's able to break the connection that we have with him. Nothing in life breaks the connection with Jesus, and not even death breaks the connection that we have with Jesus and we have with everyone who's trusting in Jesus. So, the message for today, boys and girls, is to be trusting in Jesus, and let's be encouraged. He brings us close, and he keeps us close when we're believing in him. So let's pray about that. Lord God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are brought close to God. Even those who were very far away from God, like the Apostle Paul once was, we thank you that the moment we believe, we're brought close to you. And we thank you also that we are brought close to everyone else who's trusting in you. And Lord, although we can't be close to each other physically just now, we pray that we would know that sense of closeness that your Holy Spirit brings as we thank you for your work in us through Jesus. And as we pray, Lord, that you would help us to know still that you are close to us and that your promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, are all true. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to read now God's word, and the psalm that we're going to read this morning is Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we'll read the whole of the psalm. This is God's word. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. And may he help us as we take a moment now to meditate upon this passage. When we come to the Bible, we've just read Psalm 116, but when we come to the Bible, when we approach a passage, what should we be looking for? It's the question I want to begin with. Sometimes I think we approach the Bible like we do a school class photograph. We see all the faces in the class, we recognise different faces, and we remember different people. But if we're honest, when we see a school class photograph, we first of all look for ourselves, and we focus our attention on our own face. And sometimes when we approach a passage of scripture, we do so like we approach the mirror in the morning. We look in and we see that our hair maybe is sticking up at the back, probably more so now than ever before because we can't get haircuts. We might see that our faces need freshening up. And so we do what we can as we look in the mirror to try and make ourselves a bit more presentable before we face the day. And it's true, actually, that the Bible does say that it's like a mirror. James chapter 1 says that. And it's true that as we come to Scripture, we do see pictures of ourselves and our own lives, and we see pictures of our own hearts. We could go to Jeremiah 17:9, and we're told that. But as we come to the Bible, our first focus should not be on ourselves and our own inadequacies, our own insufficiencies. Our first focus should be on God and his complete sufficiency. This book of scripture that you have in front of you, hopefully just now, it's first and foremost God's revelation of himself. And it's only as we see him in his perfection that we are persuaded to come to him with all our imperfections. And actually, that's the structuring of this psalm. That's the ordering of things in the psalm. It falls largely into two sections. In verses 1 to verse 11, we see God and all that he has done for us and who he is in himself. And then from verses 12 through to the end of the psalm, we see ourselves. We're given guidance on what we are to do in response to what God has first done for us. So that's the structure of the psalm, and I want to look at two sections. The first point is the revelation of God, and the second point is the response of the believer. So first of all, the revelation of God. So with that in our minds, with that as the guiding structure, what is it that we learn through this psalm? What does God reveal of himself to us? What does he want us to know? Well, there's two things. The first thing is that God hears us. And the second thing is that God helps us. First of all, God hears us. Look at verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So God hears. Now, who does God hear? Well, according to verse 1, God hears those who cry to him for mercy. Sometimes a child may speak to a parent in a way that's not right, it's not respectful. And the parent, as the child throws a tantrum, will rightly say, I'm not listening to you when you speak like that. Go away, calm yourself down, and speak differently, and then I'll listen to you. Or boys and girls, if you're still listening just now, when you're in the classroom You know that there's a right way to speak to the teacher and there's a wrong way to speak to the teacher. You don't shout and bawl at the teacher. You don't speak down to the teacher as if you're the boss, or she just won't listen. And sometimes, actually, God won't listen to our prayers. It says in another psalm, in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, if I harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. See, if we hold on to our sin, if we hide sin in our hearts, if we live our lives pretending almost that God can't see our sin, then God won't listen to our prayers. But when we pray like the psalmist did, asking that God would have mercy on us, then we're admitting our sin. We're asking God to forgive our sin, and he hears that kind of prayer. So God hears us. He wants us to know, first of all, that he hears us. And the second thing that we note here is that God helps us. Not only does he hear us, but he is willing to act on what he hears. And we see that in verses 3 and following. The cords of death entangled me, said the psalmist. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. So the psalmist here is in great need. He's in dire trouble. What kind of trouble was he in? Well, we don't know. What was happening in his life? We don't know. We don't actually even know for sure who wrote this psalm. It might have been David, and David was in lots of trouble at lots of times. Some of the scholars think it was King Hezekiah, but the bottom line is we don't know who wrote this psalm, and we don't know what kind of trouble the psalmist was in. Some commentators think that the psalmist at this point was very sick, that he had the equivalent of COVID-19, a deadly virus, a life-threatening illness. But the truth is we just don't know what kind of trouble and suffering the psalmist was going through. And I think that's a deliberate thing. This is left general so that we, when we read this psalm and when we are in any kind of trouble, whatever kind of trouble we may experience, we'll be guided through this psalm to do what the psalmist did. And what did he do? Well, it tells us in verse 4 that he called upon the name of the Lord. Why did he call upon the name of the Lord? Well, because he knows, verse 5, that the Lord is gracious and righteous and full of compassion. And because he knows that God hears. And so the logic of this psalm, the run of things in this psalm, it's not complicated. This is actually very simple. And verse 6 underlines that. It says in verse 6, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. One of the commentators, Wiersbe, says, simple-hearted, in this verse, verse 6, does not refer to ignorant or superstitious people, but to childlike believers with sincerity and integrity. People who dare to believe that God means what he says. And so the psalmist here, he calls out for God's help with that childlike dependence. We see sometimes a child and they're struggling and they call out to their parents, believing they'll be heard, believing that they'll be helped, trusting. And the psalmist, he does that. He calls upon the name of the Lord for that fatherly care and help. He leaves his problem, he leaves his burden with the Lord, trusting that the Lord is able to handle it and carry it far better than he can. And then in verse 8 to 11, we can see how the psalmist, he shares testimony of how the Lord did hear his prayer and how the Lord did help him in his hour of greatest need. And maybe the summary that we could apply to that section is found in verse 7, where the psalmist simply says, the Lord has been good to you. And that, I believe, is the encouragement for us to mull over. The fact that the God who reveals himself to us and doesn't hide himself from us, he is the God who is good to us. He is the God who, it says in verse 2, turns his ear to us. One of the translations says he bends down to listen. And that's such an amazing picture for us to think about. This great and powerful God, the God of heaven and earth, he's the God who is willing to bend down and listen to us. And he wants us to know that. So what should we do as we think about this revelation of God that is presented here to us? Well, we should call out to him. That's what we should do. Do we have trouble in our lives, as the psalmist had trouble in his life? Are we struggling? Call out to him. You know, whether our struggle is with the reality of illness at this time, or the prospect of illness and how that worries us, what should we do? Call out to him. You know, whether we are anxious about being on the front line in this time of plague, or whether we're sitting at home with a degree of cabin fever, worried about those whom we love who are on the front line. You know, whether we are burdened with the anxiety of financial pressures, or the tension of strained family relationships, or even if we have that sudden realization at this time of eternity and our lost state. So we think about the matters of life and death as perhaps we never have done before. What should we do? Well, we do what the psalmist did. We cry out to God, verse 1. We call upon the name of the Lord, verses 2 and 4. He's the God who hears us. He's the God who is able to help us. And let me say, all that help is made possible. And even the fact that God, who is holy, hears us, it's made possible in and through Jesus. Some people, they like to know how everything works. And they might be given a new device, and before you know it, they've stripped the thing down. They're taking it apart because they want to know how it all fits together. And for those who look into this psalm and who wonder how it could be, how this good news could actually be possible, for those who look into this psalm and wonder how it could be that the God who is holy would hear the prayer of sinners, and how the God who is holy would be willing to help and bend down and reach out to sinners like us who are deserving of his punishment. If we want to know how that works and what the answer is Jesus. Think about this. On the cross, Jesus would cry out, as the psalmist cried out, but Jesus' cry would not be heard. And on the cross, although Jesus would feel the crushing weight of our sin upon his shoulders, although he would feel the cords and sorrows of death, although he would feel the pains of hell taking hold of him, although he would know grief and trouble, he would go through it alone. He would not be helped. It's on the cross that we see the workings of our salvation. It's on the cross that we see how it was possible for God to be just and holy and punish our sin as our sin needs to be punished, and yet how he can be the justifier of sinners. And when we look to the cross, as we must keep on doing, we know that when God says he hears us, and when God says that he is willing to help us, he means what he says. So there's first of all here the revelation of God. He is the God who hears, he is the God who helps. And the second point, the final point, is to look at the response of the believer. And although it's clear from the psalm, the layout of the psalm, that that the responses to what God has done for the psalmist are mainly expressed in the second half of the psalm. There's a couple of responses which actually bubble up within the first section. Sometimes when we have really good news, so when we have high emotion within us, we struggle to suppress it and keep it in. And the psalmist, although he's giving us this picture of who God is in the first section, as he sees who God is, he can't help but responding even in the verses. And so there's a couple of responses that we see before we even get to verse 12. And the first response of the psalmist to the God whom he is focused upon is that he loves the Lord. As the psalmist puts pen to paper, as he looks to the Lord, as he thinks about all that the Lord has done for him, his opening line in verse 1 is simply and sincerely and powerfully to declare his love for the Lord. He says in verse 1, I love the Lord. So that's the first response. It's where it all begins. I remember doing a family service here, or in the room next door, and we were thinking about different things that we can do for God, and I'd asked the question of the boys and girls, what kind of things can we do for God? And there was lots of suggestions on that day, and some people said, well, we can obey him, and that's right, we should obey him, and we can trust him, and we can tell other people about him, and we can pick up our Bibles, and we can read them, and we can go on our knees, and we can pray, and we can go to church. All these things we can do for God if we want to live lives that please him. And there was lots of suggestions that went on for a minute or two. But as I was listening to the answers that were coming back, I noticed one little boy who was a bit quieter then than he is now. And he was sitting in his chair. He wasn't down at the front. And his hand was up. And so I spotted him. And after everybody had given their answers, I went over and asked him, what do you think we should do for the Lord? And he just said, love him. And it was such a profound answer. That's where the response of our hearts should begin. If we know the salvation of God, if we know, because we have called upon the name of the Lord and because of the cross of Christ, if we know that our sins are forgiven, if we can see how much he first loved us and how much he has done for us, then we'll want to say with the psalmist, we'll have to say with the psalmist that we love the Lord. It's the first response of the believers, to love the Lord. The second response is found in verse 7, and that's to rest in the Lord. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Now, I know I'm standing here week by week and preaching, but in one sense, we're all called to be preachers. Sometimes we're not preaching in front of a church full of people. Sometimes we're not preaching to a camera. Sometimes we are called to preach to our own souls. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. This is a sermon in verse 7 that the psalmist is preaching to his own soul. He's in trouble. Fears clearly are rising within him. Waves of anxiety are crashing in over his head. And yet as he reflects on who God is and how good God has been to him, he's able to say, be at rest once more, O my soul. And even in the tense of that, we see there's teaching in it. He's trusting God, so he is at rest. He's at rest from the moment that he trusted God. But as the waves of circumstance in life crash in, there are seasons where our rest can be lost. And we have to preach back to our own souls and say, be at rest once more, O my soul. And that's a word for us just now. If we are believers, if we are saved, as those who have received the rest, the peace of God. Even though we hear at this time about the cases of coronavirus on the island, and even though we listen to news reports and we see projections of how they may be forecasted to increase and how much illness and how much death there may be, even though as we think about our business, we may not this year be able to project any kind of profit, and we may have anxiety over that, Even though we may have cabin fever in our own homes, even though there might be a million and one things that are crashing in over our heads, and even though we may feel sometimes like we're sinking under it, we should be able to say with the psalmist as we look and focus back on the Lord, it is well with my soul. Everything else may be very unstable, but it's well with my soul. Be at rest once more, O my soul. So how does the psalmist respond? Well, he responds by saying that he loves the Lord. He responds by once again resting in the Lord. And now, moving on from verse 12, the psalmist asks the question, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, let's just be clear here. The psalmist, he isn't trying to pay for his salvation. He's not trying to cut a deal with God. He's not trying to repay what has been given to him. He already has salvation. He already has rest. He simply wants to express his thankfulness to God for all that God has done for him. So how can he do that? He asks. And he determines various things. He determines in his response next to submit his will to the Lord. And we see that from verses 13 through to verse 17. We live today in a very emotional age. We're encouraged just to go with our hearts, you know, to go with what we feel. But the psalmist here, he doesn't go with his emotions. These verses are not driven by a feeling he has in his tummy or his fingers or his toes. These verses are driven by a will that has been handed over to the Lord. And four times in verses 13 to 17, he says, and again he's preaching to his own soul, he says with that great determination, I will, I will. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. One of the commentators, Wilcox, says to take the cup of salvation means that all the blessings God wants him to have, he will make his own. Now, it's not long since we were studying Gethsemane. And remember, in Gethsemane, Jesus took a cup. He took the cup of God's wrath into his hands as he said to his Father, thy will be done. And he did that so that we could be offered this cup of God's salvation. And the psalmist says here, I will take it. Have we taken it? At the moment, we're reading about government grants that have been offered to those who are struggling. There's the promise of financial help for those who are struggling in their businesses. But if we want to benefit from this, if we want to know something of the benefit of these promises, we have to respond to these promises. We have to accept what's been offered. We have to determine that we will take it. And being saved, for some of us, for many of us, certainly for me, it wasn't a hugely emotional or dramatic experience. And if we really boil down things and look at how we can be saved, well, we could say, well, God offers us forgiveness. He offers us eternal life because he is gracious, he's compassionate, and we are called to say with the psalmist in faith, I will take it. And that's what the psalmist does. He says, I will take, I will lift up the cup of salvation. And then in verses 14 and verse 18, the psalmist determines that having taken hold of the cup of salvation, he will seek to obey God. He will seek to fulfill the vows that he has made. And not only will he seek to obey God, but he will seek to do so, verse 17, with a thankful heart. The psalmist in his response, he submits his will to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He rests in the Lord. The next thing here is he determines to serve the Lord. Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, in this psalm, the psalmist's life is spared. He's saved from death. But why is he saved from death? Is it so that he can go back and go back to normal life and make a great name for himself? Is it so that he can build a bigger empire than he once had? Is it so that he can pursue all his own aims and ambitions and goals? Well, no. He follows up verse 15 very quickly with verse 16. He says, "Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains." Eric Lane, the commentator, says, "He had been held in chains by death, and now that God had released him, all he desired was to be bound to him with the chains of a servant." There's this desire to serve the Lord with the life that he's been given. Now, many of us just now, I'm hearing it being said often, we're longing to be released back into normal life. Life is not normal. And people keep saying, just can't wait for things to go back to normal. But ask the question of yourself, or as I ask the question of myself, why is that? Is it so that we can go back to the way things once were? Is it so that we can get back to a life of making more money? Is it so that we can get back to a life where we please ourselves? You know, actually, there's no more cruel master than self, because self is never satisfied. If we're a slave to self and sin, we will constantly be running and we'll never get to a place where there is any satisfaction. But we're taught in this psalm that we are saved. We're given life in order that we will serve the Lord. And the paradox of that, which it can't be properly explained, it's something that needs to be experienced. To serve the Lord is actually to know true freedom. George Matheson in the hymn says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." And the final response here is to sing to the Lord. And that's the final crescendo, really, of the psalm. The psalmist finishes off at the end of these verses with that proclamation, "Praise the Lord." And really, that's the product of everything that's gone before. We have equations in maths and chemistry. My oldest daughter now is coming back with maths and chemistry homework and equations, where it's beyond me, but I see the way these things are structured. If you add X to Y to Z, then you get the product, which is A or B or C or whatever it might be. And here, for the believer, if we love the Lord, if we rest in the Lord, when we are those who have taken hold of our will and who day by day take hold of our will and submit to God's way, and when we seek to serve Jesus and to serve others in Jesus' name, then the product of all that will be that we will have lives that sing. Lives that sing a song of thankfulness, that overflow with a song of thankfulness and praise to the Lord, who hears us as we cry out to him, and who helps us, who saves us in Christ. We'll pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear the good news and the call of the gospel upon our lives. And give us faith, we pray, that we may respond with the psalmist in a way that pleases you, a way where we take hold of the promises of God by faith and we seek to live out a life that will bring glory to your name. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all treasure. How great was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.